Worship tonight, reading all of Isaiah 55. So I encourage you to turn there in the Pew Bible. It's on page 782. Of course, our team just returned Friday night from the ministry of Isaiah 55 in Reynosa. It's being run by Kate and Nono Bill and their team. And tonight, our team that just went is going to report. We actually had a place for testimony of God's grace that inadvertently got left out, and then we were gathered out Friday night. I came inside to get the bulletin for Sunday, and I said, we don't have a place for that. And then, so the whole team said, let's just do it Sunday night. So we're going to report on that tonight as well. And it's just a beautiful passage. I got to, being down there personally, spent about 10 minutes a day just meditating and thinking about this passage. The title in this, in the Pew Bible actually, in the ESV, is The Compassion of the Lord. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For ye shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Okay, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we bow our heads and our hearts before you as a body of believers, a family, part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can gather here this evening, ending the Lord's Day together. We thank you for the Word of God already calling us to worship you, calling us to come and drink of living water, to come and be fed without price, without money. We thank you for the one who paid the ultimate price for us, who shed his blood that we might be here tonight, that we might have eyes to see, that we might understand and have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We pray our eyes would be there this entire hour and really into all of life. Please meet with us now. Come into this place. Meet us in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, then, secondly, tonight, a little bit different order of worship. We're going to move into the lesson for the sermon from which Kurt will preach in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. This is on page 1026. Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This ends the reading tonight. I'm going to ask our Renosa team if they would come forward, and then once you're here, I'm going to introduce each one of you. There are a number of connections. I'm going to ask, John Steiner, if he would come as well. John's going to pray for us following the report and have the evening prayer. I'll start there, since I don't think anyone really needs an introduction, but John has served on the Isaiah 55 board and been the chairman since 2003, actually started Isaiah 55 with NoNo. They had been with another organization, Rio Bravo. They left in the summer of 99. Some of you who are even newer to the church probably don't know all that history. Kate, NoNo, members of this church, NoNo grew up here. And then they left in the summer of 99 to start a school for the deaf. And then, I guess, I didn't realize it had been that long. Since 2003, they began Isaiah 55 Ministries. In 2001, this church took about 150 people down to Rio Bravo. We still don't know how that happened, besides the number of people, but how they housed us and fed us out in the wilderness, as far as I was concerned. But it was a life-changing trip. And then in, I believe, 05, we took, now these may be preacher numbers, but about 50 people to Renosa as well when they were in what was called the Green Building. And they've now moved to another site. And it is amazing to see. Doug Woodruff and Joy Thunderberg are going to report specifically from our team. But I do want you to know, these things, like David Thunderberg is chairman of our missions ministry here at the church. This is his daughter, Joy. Sadler McLemore is the sister of NoNo Bill. Just give you a little connection there. And wife of Tom McLemore. And then Doug and Becky Woodruff went on our trip, good friends of the Bills as well. Lawton Dean, who's been on a number of trips, and this was his first to be the leader, and he did a great job. He led us all the way through in getting all of our paperwork and everything in through the trip, through the airport, and there, got us there safely. And then he just led us the whole way, so led us at night on our devotionals and such. And Betsy, my wife, went with us, and then John's going to pray for us at the end. So, what? Haley was with us also. Lawton's sister, Haley, Rita, and Jimmy Dean's daughter, Haley, went as well. So, Harrison Street. I'm sorry. Harrison Street went with us as well. Joe and Kim Street's son. And that was great to have him too. So he taught me how to weld. I never welded before. I still can't weld. So who wants to go first? Joy Thunderberg, and then Doug Woodruff will follow her.
Well, buenas noches, everybody. this week has just been amazing. Just to absorb everything that we experienced from a different culture to all the different projects that we got to work on. It was just so amazing to just get enthralled in just God's love for us and His love for Mexico. To start off, we all worked on different projects, whether it be welding or electrical things or landscaping or whatever, and just got dug down and got a lot of work done. But anyway, my reason for going, my dad really wanted me to go, and I just feel like the Lord was just tugging at me, saying, Joy, you've got to get out of your life. You know, I know we're all very enthralled in what we have to do on a daily basis, whether that be emails or school or job or whatever, and just to drop everything and go. And I just, as we're reading Isaiah 55, and it says, you know, come, if you're thirsty, come to the waters and, you know, quench your thirst. That's what it means, what it felt like for me, like just to drop everything and just have the Lord wrap His arms around me and just to feel just so loved. And it was just an amazing experience. And working with all of these folks and learning all of their personalities and just getting closer with them and closer to God, it was just so great. So.
I used to dread Oral Book Reports for probably 2 months prior, so it's God. This is a God thing. And Fadler mentioned us going to Mexico, and I'm like, yeah, let's look into it. We'll probably go. I mean, it's kind of weird for me, because I'm the one trying to, like all of us, we're trying to figure out a way to, I don't have time, you know. Well, I tell you, it was such a blessing to me working with this team, getting to know them. Talking about workers, I mean, everybody just busted tail, and it was a pleasure to work with them. A lot was accomplished. Mexico, I've never been there before. It's a dark place, and I think I heard that, you know, drugs used to be the big deal. Now it's human trafficking. That's where the most of the money is being made now by the cartel. So it's a dark place, and several of us had the opportunity to go to the dump. I think there's 3 or 4 dumps in Mexico, and it's as you're going through there, you know, there's paper 20 feet up hanging in these charred trees because there's always fire going on. You see plumes of smoke everywhere. And these pigs that look like hippopotamuses just going through there eating stuff. And I didn't see any dozers or earth-moving equipment covering up the debris. There's just all these wagons and horse-drawn wagons and just trash on the back of them. And, you know, I was looking at this place, the dump, and looking at the charred trees and the trash and the stench of the smoke and everything else. And, you know, that hell instantly came up. Now, hell, I'm sure, is 100 times worse, but it came up. And I'm thinking, you know, Kate and Nono are here, and they're sharing the gospel. They're giving a hope to this darkness, to this dark place. And it's so cool because they've got the school over here on the other side of town, and they're teaching these children who are deaf to communicate, and the parents get into the deal, and they can communicate with the parents. Then they come back to where we were, and they've got just an unreal welding shop for the guys. They've got an unreal carpentry skills place. They've got an unreal sewing place for the girls. So not only are they learning to communicate, they're hearing the gospel, and now they're learning a vocation. So the whole thing is just so neat, and it was a privilege for me to go. Got to know these folks more, enjoyed being with Todd and Betsy so much. I mean, how often can you go on a mission trip with your pastor? You know, you don't get to do that very often. And so anyway, it was a blessing. I encourage all of you, don't say you don't have enough time. You know, we only have so much time. You just got to do it. And I'm the world's worst about coming up with an excuse. You know, God's only given us so much time. So capitalize on the experience as it comes up. I encourage it greatly. Thank you. I want to thank you for your prayers. We greatly felt them. No bad accidents. Had one sickness for a day and a half, and it could have gone through the whole camp, and it didn't. We're thankful for that. So the prayers were great, and just thankful for this church and all that y'all did. Thank you.
You know, based on what Claude said about who all went, I'm kind of curious as to whether Claude actually went. But I'm John Steiner, and as Clark said, I've been sitting on the board for really since its inception. It's been a great joy for me. I know that I'm only supposed to pray, but I'm going to say a couple words because I have the microphone and he doesn't. And it's really been a great joy. And Doug said it right. There's always reasons for not to go because we've all got stuff going on. I've got stuff going on. Laura's got stuff going on. Y'all got stuff going on. But I can only say that I've been saying that for a long time, yet I've been going on down there at least two, sometimes three times a year for the last 15 years. And every single time I go, I cry. Every single time I go, I have great joy because of wonderful things that are going on in the middle of this darkness that Doug was talking about. Wonderful things. It is nothing but of God. So it's, I would really encourage y'all, really encourage you to get even beyond the question of, do I have time? But do I actually want to see what God is doing? What we started with, what they started with 15 years ago, and what's going on now, it is absolutely incredible. Dealing with all the stuff of starting up a ministry is very tough. But then when you see the fruits of it, as God comes into the school for these 60 kids that are in there, and you see the conversions within 1 year of 35 kids, 35 kids who would not have known who Jesus was had someone not taught them a language, had someone not told them an abstract thought, taught them all this for them to grasp who and what Jesus actually is. This is not a building ministry. It's not a... this isn't true evangelism to a group of people that would never hear the gospel if it wasn't for them. Wonderful thing to see. Encourage you. Please, please, take a look at it. It's not an expensive trip. Yes, it's dark. It's somewhat dangerous. But as I said, I've been going down there for 15 years. Never had a second of fear. Never. Been well taken care of. And it's only because, not because Nono's got the guard sitting out there, but it's because God's been protecting us, because there's a work to be done. And this church has been a big piece of it, but the question is, how big a piece can it be? If we try to do something of sending 140 down there, could we do it? There's the challenge. Look at your calendars, look at your souls, look at yourselves and say, I want to do it. It's a wonderful ministry. Now, it's my joy to say, let's pray together. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this team. We thank you for calling them to go. And Father, we also thank you for bringing them back to us safe and sound. Father, we thank you for the work that they did. But Father, and more importantly, we thank you for the people on the border that you have called into the middle of darkness to do your work, and now the light is actually showing in a very dark place. We love you and we thank you for this. And Father, what a great intro. What a great intro that we have starting tonight for this week for the 40th Annual Missions Conference. We would pray for those that are coming. We would pray for those that are speaking. We would pray that they would have safe travels here. We would pray that when they came here, that there would be a wonderful reception, a wonderful time of prayer, of fellowship, of rest, but also a wonderful stories of the great work that you're doing, not only in Mexico, but in Uganda, in China, and all over the world. Father, we thank you, even over on the other side of Montgomery. We thank you for this. We pray that we would be strengthened from it. We pray that the missionaries would be strengthened, but that we would walk out of this 40th Missions Conference with a renewed zeal for mission, a renewed zeal for Matthew 28. Please, please, please change our hearts. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray all of these things. Amen.
The recurring theme throughout the Lord's Day has been love, and we're going to continue that with "O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go." It's on the next panel, which is really the last panel of the bulletin. So let's stand together. The children will be dismissed at this time as well. Thank you.
couldn't help but smile a little bit while Joy and Doug were talking about Renault. So I looked over and I saw Mary Cam and Zach over there, and then just over Doug's shoulder in the choir is Anna Johnson. And I was in Renosa last spring break, almost a year ago this time, with Joppa Penley and all the Penleys, actually, and a lot of other people. And it was just funny to hear them. I couldn't help but smile and think about what a great time and what a blessing it was to be there with us. So I would just echo their sentiments about Renosa. We're actually going back, youth and families, in July. So it's just a wonderful, wonderful trip. If you have your copy of God's Word, if you wouldn't mind turning to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. That is the first book in the New Testament. And Claude has already read our passage. We're looking at verses 18 through 25. And this is a series on the names of Jesus. And I'm going to reveal a little bit of my ignorance right now. Just a little bit. It's an ocean. But I'll just, a few drops. Is that when we said we were going to do the names of Jesus, at first, in my mind, I thought, well, he's only got one. And you know, then I thought about I thought about in Isaiah, they call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, okay? But looking back over this series, we've had some really, Jesus is called a lot. He has a lot of different titles, a lot of different names. But I'm more of a literalist, and so I wanted to think about a real name. And so the first passage that I thought of was this passage. And I will tell you that as a child, this passage frustrated me very much. Because I thought it was very confusing. I didn't have the official Bible of the Reformation, the ESV, at the time. In my Bible, I can see now that there's this section that is set off. It's a quote from the Old Testament. But in the version that I had when I was a child, either because I was lazy or because I was just inexperienced, this passage seemed confusing to me. I felt like Joseph had really messed up because I heard, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And the next verse it says, "She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." And I was like, "Joseph, you had one job, and you could not do it right." But that's not what's happening here. In fact, just previous to this quote from Isaiah, the angel explicitly tells Joseph to name the child Jesus. And even then, it seems kind of confusing, even when you know that, because it's like, well, why did Matthew quote this about a virgin conceiving and the child being called Emmanuel when this child is named Jesus? What does this have to do with anything? And then also, there's obviously the importance of the word and the name Emmanuel. I think that's what I'd like for us to investigate tonight, is just how Emmanuel is just threaded throughout the Scriptures. I want to get something out of the way really quickly. You spell Emmanuel with an I, not with an E. I just want to throw that out there. There are people who disagree one way or another, but in the Hebrew, it's with an I. And so, in the hymnal, it's with an E. Whatever, we price your son, oh, come Emmanuel tonight, I guess. That's a little too close to Christmas for that. But tonight, I want us to investigate just the theme of Emmanuel, which literally translates God with us. I want to investigate that tonight, and I want to do that in five quick points, or I guess six, because we'll do some application. The first is, what did Emmanuel mean in Isaiah 7, verse 14? Because that is the verse that is quoted here in Matthew 1:23. And I'm not going to turn us back there or have us read it. We could do a lot of page turns tonight, but I'm going to try to avoid that at all costs. Instead, I just want to give you a brief synopsis of the origin of this text. In Isaiah, in chapter 7, Isaiah is a prophet of God, and he is ministering to Judah. And that is, the kingdom is divided. The 12 tribes have been divided. And Judah is the smaller of the kingdoms, and landmass has Jerusalem. The king is Ahaz. And there's a lot of political intrigue and the threat of war going on. So it's just like every other time in history, really. And for Ahaz, he is in a little bit of a bind because there are these two countries, Syria and Israel, and they want to fight against the big dog at the time, Assyria. There's Assyria, and there is a space Syria, and then there's this Assyria. Very confusing. And he's not really sure what to do, and he goes to Isaiah for counsel. And Isaiah is all about naming these children, and the names of the children are very important. And I think, without having to exegete that whole passage for you tonight, I think the point that Isaiah is making in that passage is he says that there will be a child that will be born, and his name will be Emmanuel. And before he's old enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, before he's old enough to make decisions of his own, that these pretenders who are threatening Ahaz will be gone, that they will be defeated. And that comes, that prophecy obviously comes true. Isaiah is proven right. But the name Emmanuel is pregnant with meaning. It means God is with us. And what Isaiah is trying to, at the very least, what God is trying to say to his people through Isaiah is that even when things are unsure, I am with you. And if you really think about the concept of God being with us, it is the essence of Scripture. Every story is about God being with us. Every single one. It is a major theme in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve have sinned and they're putting together their fig leaves and they're hiding, trying to hide from God, where was God? He was in the garden. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day because Adam and Eve were, before their sin, they were with God. They were with Him. And in many ways, the entire story of Scripture is us trying to get back with God. Really, it's about God trying to get back with us. To have that God with us again, but even in a greater sense than the Garden of Eden. When Abram is called out of the Ur of the Chaldees into the Promised Land, and he's given these promises and these signs, the big thing that he receives is that God is with him when he goes on this journey. He is with him. He is taking God with him. This is a huge theme in Exodus. Moses and the Israelites. First, God visits Moses, and he goes down, and God works these wonders, and they free the Israelites. But even as they leave, God is with them. Emmanuel, the principal, is right there. He goes before them as a pillar of cloud and of fire, depending upon the time of the day. And Moses, in Exodus 33, begs God. He says, "Do not send us out unless you go with us. Your presence is what is important to me. If you're not going to come with us, then we're not going anywhere, God." Because the essence of what defines us as a people is that you are with us. The Emmanuel principle, that God is with us, that is what defines us. And then as they leave to go wander the wilderness, we see that God is literally with them. God has an area code or a zip code or a GPS coordinate. It's called the tabernacle. It's this tent that is actually smaller than this room. And in this tent, God's presence dwells. If you want to read something, you can read all about it, about the formation in which Israel walked through the Promised Land in the beginning of Numbers. But it's very important. The tabernacle is very important. In fact, when John wants to describe what Jesus is or how important Jesus is, it says, "The Word was made flesh, and He dwelt among us." And the Greek word that John uses is basically a verb form of tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. But in the Old Testament, God's people were in tents. I don't mean they were like fiery like you are when you watch Auburn and Alabama play. I mean they were actually living in tents. All right? They were living in tents, and God was with them living in a tent. God was in a tent, and His people were in a tent. Isaiah 43, "When you pass through the waters, what is the comfort that we receive? I will be with you. Fear not, I am with you. The flames, they will not consume you." Psalm 23, David says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear." Why? Because I'm a brave warrior king who never fears? No. "For you are with me." The Emmanuel principle is just, I just skimmed the surface of all the different places in the Old Testament where you can find this idea of what it means that God is with His people. And in Matthew 1:18-25, this passage that we just read, this Christmas passage, the incarnation passage, what Matthew is trying to highlight when he quotes Isaiah 7:14 is that with Jesus, God is with us in a brand new way. With Jesus, God is with us. He has always been with us. but he is with us in a brand new way. In the Old Testament, we were in tents and he lived in a tent. But now we live in bodies and he has a body. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's Philippians 2, describing what Matthew is describing here, that there's this very special thing that happens in the incarnation where God takes on weakness, he takes on infirmity, he takes on us, he takes on what we experience in a very special way. And at the end of Matthew, which John actually prayed about as he was praying, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say in Matthew 28 as he is getting ready to ascend to heaven? He says, "I am with you always. I am with you." And he tells his disciples in John, in the Gospel of John, in the upper room, he says, "It's good that I leave, because then the Helper will come. My Spirit will come to dwell inside of you." So this idea of Emmanuel, it weaves its way all the way through the Gospels. And if you look at the end of the Bible, what do you see in Revelation, especially in chapter 21? God is with his people. I want to look at Revelation 21 for a second, just the first. You can turn there if you wish. I have it written down. In Revelation 21, Revelation is the last book of the Bible. In Revelation 21, John is given a view of the new heavens and the new earth. And in the very first verses, he says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold,'" now listen to this, this is important, "'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And at the end of that chapter, Revelation 21, in verses 22 and 23, John says, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." The very thing. So all the way through, from Genesis, all the way through to the Gospels, all the way through, one of the main themes of the Bible is this very name, this name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, I want to make just a couple of applications, and we're going to be done. Well, I'm going to let you out early. How about that? It's always popular. I just want to make a couple of applications. The first is this. Is that what does it mean that Jesus is God with us? Well, it has a lot of ramifications for how we view heaven. When I was a child, I did not really understand heaven. Okay? Even when I was a teenager, I didn't understand heaven. I knew that was of the two choices, that was the alternative I wanted. All right? That was the good one. All right? And then there was the bad one. But I didn't understand heaven because I thought that heaven was like church. And I did not like to go to church. Ironic, considering my occupation now. I'm literally always here. But I did not like to go to church. And I thought, I don't know if I really am a Christian. I don't know if I, you know, if I really love Jesus, if I'm really saved, or whatever terminology you want to use, if I'm converted, because I don't really like to be here. It is boring. Now, I like to draw. My parents seem interested in it. That old guy out there is pretty boring. He tells bad jokes, you know. And that was true of the pastor where I grew up. He told terrible jokes. But I was bored by it. And I think it's because I didn't understand what heaven was. If you think that heaven is a church service, then I think that you're going to be very disappointed with heaven, because heaven is not going to be like a church service. I feel very strong in saying that, because I don't really know what heaven is going to be like, but what John describes in Revelation doesn't seem like a church service at all to me. It seems really crazy, like it's beyond human description. But what does heaven mean? What is heaven? Is there ice cream up there? That's a thing a kid asks all the time. Is it all about the wings and the harp and the cloud and the golden streets and the mansions? I would say that none of that defines heaven, all right? That those are great metaphors, God-honored metaphors, for heaven. But what is it that makes heaven heaven? What makes heaven heaven is that God is there, that Jesus is there. Wherever Jesus is, heaven, that is heaven. He is there. He is heaven. Think about like Air Force One. Whatever plane that Barack Obama is on is Air Force One. I think that's true. I learned it in that movie with Harrison Ford, so I'm banking on the accuracy of that movie. But I know at the end, when Harrison Ford is the president, and they take him off of the plane that's about to crash, and they put him on the new plane, they say, we're changing call signs. Whatever our call sign was, now we're Air Force One, because wherever the president is, that plane is called Air Force One. And I would say to you that wherever Jesus is, that is heaven. That the essence of heaven is that we are with the one who loves us best, the one who loved us first, and the one who loves us best. And that is great, because that's good news, because heaven is not boring. Can I tell you something about my mom really quick? She will probably end up listening to this, so hi, Mom. But my mom is a silly lady. I think she taught school for 40 years. It didn't make anybody silly. But my mom and my dad love my son. He is their favorite person on the whole earth. It's him and then like a million like blank places where his name would go, and then maybe Marty, and then maybe me, or maybe my dog. But like, you know, like, but he is their favorite person. And my mom does this thing when she gets excited where she rubs her hands together, and she will call me, and I can hear her rubbing her hands together. She's like, ooh, we are just so excited that Campbell is coming. If we let him go visit them and stay with them, he loves to go. And she just gets so excited. And my dad gets so excited. And I think there's a lot of reasons for that. I mean, I think it was just love him to death, and he loves to be there. Guys, that is a picture of heaven. That feeling of being with the one person that you want to be with more than anything else. That is the feeling of heaven. That is what heaven is. Heaven is God with us. It's Jesus Christ with us. And here's the crazy thing, is that you might think, well, I don't always love Jesus first and best, but here's the thing, is that Jesus is doing this about having you in heaven. He is excited to have you, and he knows all the terrible things about you. He knows it. He knows the stuff that you have hidden from everyone else, from your wife or your husband, from your children or from your parents. He knows all the dirty secrets about your life. He knows you at your very worst, and he sits there going, I can't wait to be with you. I'm not asking you this evening to drum up the excitement for heaven. What I'm telling you is that Jesus is there, that wherever he is, that's where heaven is, and he is ready for you. What else? What other applications can we make? In other words, if we were to say, so what? You know, so what that Emmanuel means God with us? Besides heaven, what matters? Well, if that's true of heaven, it's also true of what it means to be a Christian. The Emmanuel principle applies to the very Christian life that you're living right now. Being a Christian is not about rule observance. Being a Christian is not about disciplines or church attendance. All those things are good, just like gold streets are good and mansions and wings would be awesome too. I mean, all those things are good, but that is not the essence of what being a Christian is, because Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. And it's very easy to be confused by that here in the South, in our context. I've lived my whole life here, okay? Not in Montgomery proper, but in the Deep South. And it's very easy to get confused and to think that Christianity means it's a list of things that I don't do and a list of things that I do. And that's what makes me a Christian. That is a religion. You will make a great Muslim or Pharisee, but that is not what we do. Christianity is a relationship. If heaven is where Jesus is, a Christian is someone who knows God, who knows Christ, and is known by him. Christianity is Jesus joining himself to you, even though he knows all of your brokenness, and even though he knows that you're going to let him down. Remember that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, even Judas and Peter's feet? Remember that. The essence of Christianity is not what you do or don't do. The essence of Christianity is that you know God, that you are God's friend. Now just think about that for a second, how ridiculous that sounds. Another application for the Emmanuel principle is this is why the prosperity gospel is garbage. You know what the prosperity gospel is? I can give you some names of some people who preach it. They're probably some of the most famous preachers, not in our circles, but yeah. Joel O. Too obvious. J. Osteen. So that would be one example. It's a prosperity gospel that God wants you to have a big boat and a lake house and your best life now, and that if you follow God, that you'll get all of your dreams. That is the Emmanuel principle. Completely throws it out of the water. All right, it has nothing to do with that. The Emmanuel principle says that the essence of a Christian is not our circumstances. The essence of Christianity is what? That God is with us. Think about all the people that God promised, to whom God made the promise, I will be with you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had to go in the fire. Moses, think about all the things, all the hardships that he had to face. Think about the disciples, almost all of them martyred or exiled. I guess all of them martyred or exiled. Think about all the people that Jesus said, I will be with you, and all the hardships that they had to face. Jesus didn't promise anyone any kind of health or wealth. You know what he promised them? That I will be with you. No matter what happens in your life, whether it is when Jesus, the Emmanuel principle means that when the great things in your life happen, that Jesus is there with you celebrating. And it means that when the terrible things in your life happen, that Jesus is right beside you crying, weeping with you. I got a chance to do a devotion with with the Grace Ladies. Can I use that term? That's their name. And it's the women in the, it's like the giants of our church, really, but it's the women in the church who have been widowed. I got to do a devotion with them. And one thing that I wanted to do, I was supposed to provide some kind of content to people who know Jesus way better than I do. It's a situation I'm constantly in. And one thing I wanted to do is I wanted to ask them. I said, what is it like being a widow? Like, what's the hardest thing about being a widow? And how has someone loved you well in your loss of this person that you spent your life with? And one thing that many of them said over and over again was this, is that it's lonely to be a widow because you're losing the person you live with for your whole life. And we talked a lot about, like, what do you say to someone in that situation? And over and over again, what they said was, you don't have to say anything. All you have to do is be with them. They just want you to say, I'm sorry, and cry with them. That's what they want. That is what people who are hurting want, no matter why they're hurting. You don't have to have some kind of magic words. You don't have to have the right thing to say. They just want you to be with them. Guys, that's the Emmanuel principle. That our circumstances don't define who we are. It's who we go through our circumstances with that define us as Christians. That God sits there and weeps with us in our sorrow. Do you know that Jesus wept before he raised Lazarus? Think about that for a second. Do you not think he knew what he was going to do? And he wept with Mary and Martha because it's not about him answering all of our problems. You know, it's about him being with us. He wept with them. I want to close by reading something. I debated about whether to do this or not. But in the Chronicles of Narnia, in the first book chronologically, I don't know where it is in the other order, the order they were published or whatever, but in the first book chronologically, it's called The Magician's Nephew, and it's a story about a boy whose mother is very sick, and his name is Diggory, and I'd just like to read you something very quickly. Diggory is talking to this guy named Aslan. He's a lion. He's basically Jesus. I'm going to spoiler alert there, but this is their conversation. Diggory says, I'll try to help you if you'll promise to help my mother. But he realized in time that the lion was not at all the sort of person one could try to make a bargain with. But when he had said yes, he thought of his mother and he thought of the great hopes he had and how they were all dying away and a lump pinned into his throat and tears in his eyes, and he blurted out, but please, please, can't you give me something that will cure my mother? And up until then, he had been looking at the lion's great feet and huge claws on them. And now in his despair, he looked up at his face. And what he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life. For the tawny face was bent down toward his own. And wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were such big, bright tears. Please don't miss this. They were such big, bright tears compared with Diggory's own, that for a moment he felt as if the lion must really be sorrier about his mother than he was himself. I can't think of something that better illustrates the fact that God is with you if you're a Christian. He is with you in every way, shape, and form, no matter what you go through. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you go with us through our trials and through our triumphs. Lord, thank you that you hold on to us even when we are looking for other things to grab hold of. Lord, help us to hold on to you. Give us the hope of heaven, the hope of being with you finally and perfectly in glory. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to close by singing hymn number 672, Trust and Obey. So if you'll stand, hymn number 672. God's benediction. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen.